Lord, it's an exciting time to be alive, and we thank you for the church of which we're a part. Lord, we thank you for the vision of the leadership. And I pray that you would really guide in a terrific way in our church service tonight. Lord, I pray that you'd bring about real unity, that we would move as a group to follow your will with all our hearts. And Father, you know we long to see people in Norman, Oklahoma, come to know you. We want to see as many people as possible saved and grow to maturity and give their lives to sharing the good news of Jesus with others. And Father, we pray now for all the classes. We pray for Dr. Toler as he speaks at this time, and for all that's going on, that this day you would have a word to say to each of us. And Father, we're reminded again and again that you did not give your word to us. You did not give us the teachers that we have, the instruction that we have through others, through books and ways that you teach us. You did not give us that information to just make us smart. But you gave us that information, Father, that we might be obedient, that we might learn, and that our lives might be changed. So, Father, we look to you today. We trust you. Our faith is in you, and I pray that you would teach us some things in this class that would be helpful to us for the rest of our lives. Well, because we prayed in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're glad to have you back. See, most of you survived over the holidays anyway. Now, we're talking this morning about communication, first of all, and we'll talk some about conflicts. But Tim LaHaye, in one of his books, said, young lovers rarely have communication problems. They seem to be able to talk about everything, but somehow that ability to communicate vanishes after they get married. So wanted y'all to know that you may be in for a little bit of a shock sometime in the future. And now there are going to be differences in marriage. And differences aren't in themselves dangerous. The inability to communicate about our differences is what makes them dangerous. And so when you get married, you're going to bring together two vastly different viewpoints, backgrounds, perspectives, and each one has been circulating in his own little world, and each of you have your own little world going, and now you're coming together. And you're having to bring into one all of the different viewpoints, backgrounds, thoughts, traditions, and things that you've had before. You know, Ann Landers has this syndicated column. And one of the things that she wrote, she said, the most important single ingredient in a marriage is the ability to communicate. And she said, if my mail is any fair reflection of what goes on between Mr. and Mrs. America behind their closed doors, and I really think that it is, then most marital problems stem from the inability of two people to talk to each other.
Henry Brandt, another man who has done a lot of writing in the area of marriage and communication, says, to communicate is to overcome the desire to conceal feelings and thoughts, and to rise to the level of honesty about money, fears, wishes, motivations, sex feelings and responses, mistakes that have been made, resentments, and misunderstandings. And see, it's easy to talk about facts and how we celebrate Christmas in our family and what I expect, but your fears and your feelings. Men have very much trouble communicating their feelings, and women want to know how you feel. Communication occurs whenever there is a meeting of meaning between two or more persons. A meeting of meaning. In marriage, you as a husband or a wife have the right to know what is going on in the mind of your mate concerning you and everything that affects the relationship between you. The inability to converse shows up in about 85 couples out of every 100 that come for marriage counseling. Without a Baltimore marriage counselor said that without communication, there can be no adjustment at all. The ability to converse on any subject, to air any problem which might arise, to share with the other the private fears and worries and desires is the bedrock of marriage. The tendency to grow apart is natural, is more natural than the desire to honestly share viewpoints, attitudes, and feelings. And the reason that happens is because we become so vulnerable in a marriage relationship that you're afraid at times to share how you really feel. Sometimes this causes more problems than to keep it in. And so when you realize there are differences, people sometimes, rather than sharing, will want to just kind of stuff it in. Many couples reach the blow-up stage before one mate lets the other one know what's bothering him.
It's said that most words in the English language have about 23 different shades of meaning or implications. I remember shortly after Santa and I were married, one night it suddenly dawned on me that we had a communication problem. We were sitting around right before we were to go to bed that night, and I looked around and I noticed the newspaper was out of place and a few things. And I said to her, I said, let's clean up the apartment before we go to bed, or let's clean house. Well, all I meant was, let's just pick up the paper and straighten this up and that. And all of a sudden, there's just kind of this icy silence over the room. And when you mean clean up the house, you mean dust over the windowsill and, you know, clean the drapes and vacuum and all that. And here it was about 10:30 that night, and she was not too enthusiastic about, quote, cleaning the house. Well, what I meant by clean the house was, you know, we can take 2 minutes and you put up the paper and I'll do this and that, and it would all been through. And so you're going to find that in many ways in your lifetime, you're going to say something and find out that it's not coming, what you meant to say is not what is coming across. And communication is just a never-ending task. Matthew 18:15 tells us that you ought to seek to keep your relationships clear. And then in Matthew 5:23 and 24, you may want to get these references, it encourages us to keep really short accounts. That is, don't allow things to grow. Keep things confessed. In Ephesians 4:15 and 4:25 tell us that we ought to communicate both honestly, but also in love. And so when you keep those two things in balance, you know, some people can be brutally honest, but it's not done in love. Or they can do things in love, but they're not honest. So Ephesians 4:15 and 4:25 will help speak to that truth. I believe as Lawrence Crabb in his book, The Marriage Builder, states that the essential foundation for a biblical marriage relationship is an unqualified commitment to the goal of ministry, each partner ministering to the needs of the other regardless of the purpose, or regardless of the response, excuse me. Now, also Gordon MacDonald in his book Magnificent Marriage, and he has an excellent area on communication. He talks about companionship, and he said a part of companionship is dealing with communication and with conflict and then with cooperation. And one of the things that he says, he always asks a couple when they come in to get married, he said, what is the vision for your marriage? And usually they kind of look at each other, and finally they say, usually she will come out with something like this, well, I just want to make him as happy as possible. And he sits over and kind of smiles, and he says, well, that is, in essence, that is a pitiful reason to get married, to just be given to each other's happiness. If that is the purpose of your marriage, is to make him happy, and your goal is to make her happy, he said, then your marriage is doomed to mediocrity. That you ought to have a vision for your marriage together, of ministry together, because if you do not, and you just set out to make each other happy, you're not going to have a big enough goal. So you are to minister to each other, but then the two of you ought to minister, try to seek to have a ministry to the world. Although we fail to do this perfectly, our our partner, spiritual and personal welfare, needs to be one of our goals. Most of us enter marriage with a foolish but reasonable-sounding belief that we need our spouse to respond to us in a certain way if we're to be significant and secure. We tend to manipulate our spouses to meet our needs, and that's the problem. James 4, 1 through 3 states what the real problem is, and the clear teaching of Scripture is that communication problems inevitably result whenever people pursue self-centered goals. Now, there's some real barriers to good communication. Let us just list a few of these for you. What are some of the real barriers to good communication? The first one is explosion. Whenever a person is told his shortcomings, or you get in a conversation, and as Sandra said, when you are in a marriage relationship, you're so vulnerable. No one's going to know you like your mate. And as someone said, nobody can put the knife in and twist it exactly like your mate. They know exactly where to insert the knife. They know how to cut to the quick. They know exactly how to get you in a way. And so sometimes in communication, when you begin to point out a shortcoming of your mate, rather than them honestly facing this, and especially is this true of men, their natural reaction is to explode. This comes about as a result of an inner anger and hostility that it causes him to attempt self-protection. And as someone said, the worst nakedness there is psychological nakedness. And so when your mate really sees an area of your life, a fault in your life, and she begins to point that out, many times the natural thing is to begin to cover up. And usually one of the ways that a person will do that is through anger. And men, let me tell you, that is a wrong response. Because when somebody begins to come to you, or if someone's working with you and they begin to point out something in your life and you react, you explode, then basically what you're saying to that person, don't you ever get on one of my areas where I need to improve, because if you do, I'll explode. And so the person learns many times as a result of that. And that's why angry people in the Bible incidentally says, do not go with an angry man. If you're in a dating relationship and when problems come up, the person explodes, my number one advice to you would be get out of that relationship immediately until that person learns to handle problems. You're going to have real problems. And it would be bad to go into a marriage relationship like that. Now, it's natural there. I'm not saying that any time there's ever any anger, that means that break off that relationship, because that will happen at times. But you need to see what is happening. And if you're the one that explodes, you're basically saying to your mate, don't ever come in to one of my fault areas or try to deal with me, because if you do, I'll explode. And that's a wrong response.
Another wrong response that women tend to use is tears. This will say to a man, don't tell me what's wrong with me, because if you do, I'll cry. But that can also be a defense, a wrong defense. And, you know, girls too, God has given us, let me just say this to the fellas, don't despise her tears though. Because if they're not used to manipulate, God has given women a wonderful opportunity to get their emotions vented. And it's nice to be able to run over at the eyes unashamedly. So this can be wrong, but it also is something that God has given women. And I think he's also given this to men. And our culture has just told you that it's not manly to cry. But many times... and this is perfectly acceptable and normal, and I would recommend it. Another thing is silence. And a lot of times after you've been married for a while, this is a bad, bad deal to use silence. When you're trying to discuss something, well, he'll never, you know, if you don't understand, it won't do any good for me to tell you. And so I just go silent. And this is not any way to communicate. Sometimes, too, women tend to expect men to mind read, We would like you to know what we're thinking. We don't want to tell you. We want you to understand, but we don't want to tell you. And this is a very unfair situation. Amen. Preconceived ideas. You're trying to communicate, and both of you have already got your minds made up. And this is no good either. We've got to be flexible. We've got to consider both sides. Defensiveness. And this is very, very common. And you know, sometimes when we talk about how to handle conflicts, how to communicate, we're talking about when you're in control. But a lot of times, Max, like last night, he said something to me, and I didn't think. I just reacted. I said, now, and here we go, see. And he made this statement, and it made me feel a certain way. And I should have known when we did this deal on communication this would happen. But then he had to leave the house, and when he came back, we talked about it. And I said, your statement made me feel a certain way. And so then he began to think why he was feeling that way, and he began to see what the problem was. And so we could talk it through. But this thing of defensiveness is very, very natural, but it's very wrong. And we have to deal with it, because that's just our immediate reaction, is to defend ourselves. Lack of time. A lot of times couples get so busy just with life, and you just don't have time, and you don't take the time to sit down and talk and to have a planned time.
Another barrier to real communication is that just no one takes the initiation. No one initiates good communications. And men, let me say this. You know, according to the scriptures, I think it's you ought to take more initiation than most men do when it comes to communication. Because you see in the scriptures that when man was away from God, God took the initiation in seeking after man. And God has made you the initiator. Now, so many times when it comes to marriage, it's a woman who's fighting for good communication. Men, I think you ought to take the initiation. And at times when you realize that you need to have a talk, see that there is time for that, and you take the initiation. Now, another real problem when it comes to the area of communication is when somebody says, you sense something's wrong, and you say, what's wrong? And she says, nothing's wrong. That nothing is wrong idea, and you know, I mean, there's just, you feel like you walked into a refrigerator, but what's wrong? Nothing.
What do you call it?
Well, I just put nothing is wrong in quotes. If there's something wrong, I know sometimes it's hard to express what that is. And it comes from the idea sometime, well, are you so insensitive that you can't figure out what's wrong? See, that's in basically it's going back to the fact that you want that person to read your mind. And see, I used to experience this. I remember when we first came to Norman, I'd go out in the dorms and minister. And one night I came in very, very burdened because of some of the students that I was coming in contact with and the needs. And I came home, and driving home, I was very concerned and very burdened and praying for some of these students because I saw the way some of them were fouling up their life. And I came in that night, and I wanted Sandra just to immediately, this deep spiritual concern just come over her life for these people. And she was, you know, chatting about something that I didn't think it amounted to a whole lot at the time from my viewpoint. And so as we began to talk about it, then she said, hon, did it ever dawn on you that I've not even met that student that you're so concerned about? And see, I wanted her to read my mind. I was supposed to walk through the door, and if I was feeling deeply spiritual, then she was supposed to immediately just fit in. And see, I realized, and I thought that was legitimate, that we're supposed to become so one that we just read each other's mind, so to speak. Well, let me tell you, forget that. Because that is not real. And don't put your partner in that kind of a position to have to read your mind. When that thing is, well, nothing is wrong. Yes, something is wrong. And struggle to communicate it. get your feelings out, and let's talk about it. Another real problem when it comes to their communication and when there's just no intention of change. And men especially, I think this is a problem with men. It's kind of the idea, well, this is the way I am. You married me, and that's the way I am. I mean, that's what you got. You knew what you got, and this is it. Now, let me tell you, that is ungodly and sin and wrong and any other way you want to say it. Don't ever come to the point where you feel like you're set in concrete. If it's wrong and you're not what you ought to be, in any area you're not like Jesus, don't get set in concrete. And so this whole idea of, I don't have any intention of changing, basically. And sometimes you don't say that, but if your mate begins to pry in an area in your life where something's wrong and she gets this reaction, I don't intend to change, then you need to be very, very careful because you're cutting off communication. And then another real problem, communication, is afraid of being hurt, and that if she really does know what you're thinking or what you're feeling, that you're going to be hurt or you're going to be judged or you're going to be rejected. And that if you really told a person what you thought, then they'd judge you or they'd reject you. Now, let me tell you, when you make a decision in marriage, and Sandra and I, the fact is, I was in Albuquerque this week and got a call. I guess one of the hardest weeks I've had in a long time is because a couple that, of all the people, I guess I would ever thought of in the earth that would ever get a divorce, I would never have dreamed of this couple. I mean, never one time would it ever have come in my mind. And I was in Albuquerque Monday, I guess, or Tuesday when I got the call. And I've been calling all week to try to get in touch with a fellow. I've talked with his mom several times and everything I could do to try to prevent a divorce in this particular situation. But when you get married, folks, it's with the idea, you make a decision once and for all. And then when you make that decision, you ought to make it with the idea, I have chosen, I've made my choice, and now I'm closing the door forever. I will never in any way even allow a little bitty situation to ever get started. Now, when I first moved to Norman, I had a solid wood door on my office. The very first week, I called a carpenter and said, you come and cut a hole in that door, put a glass on it, and I have a little curtain in the inside. And any time ever there's ever a girl in my office that I'm having a conference with, I go over and open that blind. I want anybody to be able to look in there at any moment and see that nothing is going on. If I ever have to be at the office and say at 5 o'clock and Carolyn has to go or her car's in the shop and I'm the only one there, if at all possible one of you students is there, I'm going to go out and say, Tom, I've got to run an errand. I want you to go with me. And if I'm going to drive Carolyn anywhere, it's going to be in a car with Tom or another student or someone. Or if there's no one around and I have to take her to the garage or someplace, when I get home, I will tell Sandra about that. Because I don't want anyone calling and said, hey, I saw you and Max driving downtown today about 5 and sentence. It wasn't me. See, now some of you may think, well, that's silly. That's going too far the other way. No, I don't believe it is. Because you've got to make a decision once and for all. Then you close the door forever. Don't ever give anything else, even the slightest bit of possibility of getting started with a person of the opposite sex. And then, all right, now you're in that relationship. It's secure. There's never going to be a divorce or anything like that. And then you come, and then you can open up such that I can talk with her about anything. She's not going to judge me. I'm not going to be condemned. I'm not going to be kicked out of the nest, see, because that's our home. And that really helps with communication when you know that there's no possibility of divorce. That was ruled out from day one. Never, ever, ever is that a possibility. Then I cannot be rejected, you know, out of that situation. And we know that anything she ever discovers about me, if it's wrong, I want to be willing to change it. If I ever find anything out about her that's wrong, she wants to be willing to change it. I'm not going to reject her for what she is. She's not going to reject me for what I am. Now that really helps when it comes to the area of communication. Now, Jack Mahal said that there are several things that can happen in communication. If I stand here and say a sentence to Sandra, and she says a sentence back to me, there's 6 things that can happen. is what makes communication so complicated. The first thing is, what did I mean to say? See, I've got something in my mind. That's one thing that's coming through. What did I mean to say? The second thing is, what did I actually say? And sometimes, you know, like today we were talking about here, we were talking about the difference between men and women and every cell of their body, and I said, the difference is in their genes. I meant G-E-N-E-S, and y'all all roar. You're throwing it. J-E-A-N-S. See, now what I meant to say and what you actually heard were different. So what you mean to say and what you actually say, the third thing is, what the other person hears. See, I meant to say one thing, but I said one thing, but what did you actually hear? And then the fourth thing is, what did the person think that he heard you say? I mean, that can be totally different than what you said, too. What the other person thinks he hears. Okay, and then that person responds back and says, what the other person says about what you said. See, I said something to her, and what did she say as a result of what I said? And then what do I think the other person said as a result of what I said? See? I mean, you can just make two sentences. I mean, one of six things can happen. I said this. Well, I meant to say this, but I said this. But what did she hear me say? Well, what I think she heard me say. You know, and I mean, it gets complicated. So you can understand why communication is such a problem. There are about six things that can happen. Now, when it comes to the area of communication, generally, when we think of communication, there's an overemphasis on talking. And remember that women tend to share feelings and men tend to share more facts. We've talked about that before. Usually, unless there's a listening involved, then it's just a dialogue of the deaf, you know. I mean, sometimes we'd do just about as well off with talking and, you know, if we were deaf people. So when we're thinking about communication, the emphasis doesn't need to be on talking as much as it does really listening. And it's more important than you think together than that you think alike. And that's important. It's more important that you think together than that you think alike. And some of the essentials to good communication is both of you will talk. You can't have good communication unless both of you will talk, unless both of you will listen, unless both of you will be open and honest in love, and unless neither of you will be defensive. And there are four very good essentials to communication. Both will talk, both will listen, both will be open and honest, and neither will be defensive. And incidentally, men, when it comes to good communication, you must learn to listen with your eyes. I found out that sometimes Sandra could be talking to me and I'm reading the paper. I come in, I'm looking at the paper and she's talking to me. Well, I think I'm hearing what she says. But even though I think I'm hearing, she doesn't think I'm hearing what she says. She wants me to put that paper down and listen with my eyes. See? And so, men, that's a real problem with men. We try to listen with our eyes. Okay, you say something, your intention was not to hurt, but the way they take it, it does hurt them.
In other words, like you were saying a while back about Carolyn, about someone complimenting her on the way she looked, and he had no intention of being derogatory or saying that she, you know, that was the first time he'd ever seen her look nice or whatever, but she took it that way and she read stuff into his statement.
Yeah. Surely the thing I would be more concerned about not here is not who's to blame. And see, this is one thing that's very important when it comes to communication. We're not trying to make I'm right, you're wrong. We're trying to understand. And I think at that point to go back and say, what I said I in no way meant to hurt. but here's what I meant to communicate to you. And so you try to be careful to make sure that your intent and what you meant and the way you went about it was right. Now, you can't be totally responsible for the way the other person takes it. And sometimes maybe they will take it wrong, and there's nothing you can do about that except just give it some time and let the Holy Spirit of God deal with them about that. Okay, let me say something else. Yes, you want to say something?
No, I was just thinking that, Matt, you know, this thing of listening with your eyes, a dead giveaway that this is not possible is when they walk off while you're still talking.
Yes. I've been known to do that.
Stand up and be counted.
One day she was talking about something. I headed on up the steps. And I was listening, but I had something else I needed to go do. And she said, "Why don't you just walk off while I'm talking?" Well, that's what I'd plan to do. You know, just quickly, and some of you know this, but there are basically five levels of communication, and one is just the cliche level. That's, "Hi, how are you doing?" You know, you don't really want to know. It's just kind of a greeting. And a lot of our communication is that. And then the second thing is just reporting facts. You know, "Boy, it sure is cold out today," or something like that, you know. Just reporting facts. And men, a lot of times, spend a lot of their time in level two, reporting facts. And then number three is sharing ideas and judgments. And most men never go very often below level three. Cliches, reporting facts, and then just sharing ideas and judgments. "Well, here's what I think, Barry." "Man, I think you ought to junk that wishbone and see you're sharing your ideas and judgments." Or whatever. And then the fourth thing is sharing feelings. And this is extremely difficult for men. We're brought up in a society, like I remember not too long ago, Sandra and I, or a few years ago, we were in a situation, a little boy was hurt, and his dad was saying, "Don't cry," and it was obvious the little kid was hurt. "Don't cry," and he kept at him, "Don't cry, don't cry," because basically we're taught that in our society, if you're a man, you don't express your feelings. Now that is very, very wrong. And girls, let me just warn you that regardless of who you're marrying, you're going to have some struggles in this area, because your fella, whoever he is going to have problems probably expressing his feelings, because he's bottled them up all of his life. And you're going to have to be patient with him and help him to learn to share what he feels. And men, if you don't share what you feel, your wife will never really know you. If you just talk with her on, "Well, I think this, and here's why I think that," and just on the thought level, you're never really going to know what makes him tick. And that's why so many women feel that their men have shut them out of their lives, because they won't express the way they feel. For a long time, I didn't want to do it in certain areas because I thought, "Well, that feeling is bad. That's wrong. That's sin. I shouldn't be telling her." And sometimes Sandra will say to me, "Now, I don't want you to preach to me. I just want to tell you how I feel." And so learn to receive their feelings, and then you need to learn to do that too. And then the last area is complete emotional and personal communication. Complete emotional and personal communication, where you're open, you're honest, you're non-defensive, and you're very loving. And you ought, as a couple, to just declare war against defensiveness and make a stand for openness and honesty and dealing in love and in truth. So you deal truly, but you also deal in love. Be very gentle.
You know, girls, too, I think that a guy sometimes hesitates to share some things that he feels with us because it may seem weak and it would shake our insecurity. And we sometimes put too much confidence in, we put the confidence in a husband that we ought to have in God. And it puts too much of a responsibility on a man. And we need to be careful about this, because that's, you know, we both walk with God. God can take care of us as a couple. But I think this is a fallacy with women. We're so insecure a lot of times that we want to lean and we lean too hard. And I think a man can only, you know, he's weak too. And his strength has to come from the Lord. And you have got to be an encouragement and not let your security be rocked when he says, I just don't know what we're going to do. See, that you don't want him to say that. You want him to know what to do in all times. But see, only God can do that. So be very, very careful of leaning too hard.
You have a difference of opinion. He says the first thing to do is if you will pray about it before you discuss it. Now, I'm talking about when you see it coming. Sometimes they come and you don't see them coming. I mean, she just says something and you think, what was that all about? And so it's here. It's arrived. But when you see that, if the first thing you can do is say, hon, we need to talk about now what we're going to do Christmas. Now, I know your folks want us to come. Folks want us to come, this and that. So let's talk about that. Before we do, let's pray. And he says the first thing is pray before you discuss. The second thing is express your ideas clearly and forcibly, but not in hostility or with a nasty temper. Now, if we're going to talk about something, I may say, well, let me tell you what I think. And then as forcibly and as clearly as I can, I tell her what I think. Not in anger, not nasty, but just clearly and forcibly. Here's what I think. And then after I've done that, I say, now, tell me what you think. And try to get your mate to express her views as clearly as possible. And if you've not done it in anger, then very likely she will not either. All right? She's heard what I've said. I've heard what she said. Now, once she said something, maybe that I pick up coming back from me that I didn't communicate, then I can say something additional to clarify, or she can ask questions or whatever. We try to clarify it. If at all possible, then, once you've done that, now let it drop. Try to learn something from it. Don't try to make, well, I win, you lose. Anytime you get in a situation like that and I win, you lose, you both lost. Because God has made you one. So don't try to get, when you get in conflicts, to make the other person lose or lose face. Now, there are times that we've got to make a decision as a result of maybe the conflict. And if so, and we need to do that, sometimes even then it's good to drop it and say, well, let me pray about it. I appreciate your thoughts. I've learned some things. I didn't know that you felt that way about it. And then at a later time, then she will understand if you have to make a decision, even if it's contrary to what she thought. Now, once you've talked it over and you can drop it, then reaffirm your love for each other and then move on. You can pray about it again if you want to, but just let her know once we've talked about it. Hun, I love you. Thanks for that exchange. I think I've learned something. And then move on. You understand that? That'll really help you. Yeah, that way you're not trying to get in, I win, you lose, or you lose, I win, or whatever. Now, Swindoll, in one of his books, Chuck Swindoll, talked about some guidelines for conflict. He said, first, be committed to honesty and mutual respect. Now, if you're committed to that, be committed to honesty and to mutual respect. He said, this is essential that you commit yourself to honest relationship, ideally even before you marry. Just determine when you're dating, we are going to have an honest relationship. We're not going to let things just fester. We're not going to push them aside. But when conflicts come, we're going to deal with them openly and honestly. Because our commitment is already, our marriage is stable. We've already have that commitment. And so we can actually talk about situations. So strive for honesty. You're not playing games from the very start. You're not acting or lying to win over the other person. And there's going to be no surprise punches that way. But we're going to be open and honest. Number two, keep under control. Don't use any deadly weapons. You know, the Bible says, be angry but sin not. There are times that you will be a little bit perturbed about something, but keep it under control. Proverbs 18:14 talks about a broken spirit, who can endure? And when you lash out in anger, it's very easy to break another person's spirit. And when you attack the person and rather than the problem, you move into dangerous areas. Now, if you can always keep in mind, here she is, here I am, here's a problem, and we're going to attack the problem, we're not going to attack each other. And anytime you start attacking each other, you're using dangerous weapons. And when you reject rather than reprove, it's harmful. See, don't reject a person. You can reprove a person, but don't reject them.
What about bringing up past failures?
Okay, we'll basically deal with things when they come up. And I'll say just a word about that. In fact, he'll give me two sentences, and I'll mention something. Forgiveness is hard when you're attacked. It's very hard, like for Sandra to forgive if I attacked an unchangeable area in her life, or if she attacks an unchangeable area in my life. See, there's certain things that you can't change. Somebody says to you, "Well, you know, I never did like your long beak." Or something like that. See, now that is a low blow. That's something they can't change. So you never, ever, ever bring up something that a person cannot change. You know, "I didn't ever think you were too smart," or something like that. If you ever mention anything like that, that will never be forgotten by that person. It's very hard for them to forget. Watch out for phrases like "always" and "never." Now, one fellow said that, went in for the marriage counselor, and he said, "You know, the problem we have is every time we try to discuss something," he said, "my wife becomes historical." And the fellow said, "You mean hysterical?" And he said, "No, I mean historical. She brings up everything from the past that I've ever done." Well, that is off limits. Once you've dealt with something, you deal with it, and then you bury it, and don't be bringing out these skeletons out of the closet. Well, you remember 2 years ago. And see, basically what that says to her, because she's thinking, "I thought we dealt with that. I thought we got that settled. And now you go bringing it up again." And so don't deal with the past. Get it settled and then forget it. Yes?
I know that I understand this, but what if there's lack of prudence that God's using in that conflict to bring up to the surface that the person needs to deal with?
Okay, now sometimes that's true. See, one of the great things that marriage is for is to mature you. And if so, God will use that sometime to bring something up. And if a bitterness comes up or something like that, then if you're open and honest, if that person is, now normally, it's so normal to try to defend yourself. Because, see, that's just what you want to do. But that's where I think if you see the person is not dealing with the issue, a lot of times you can't force it. You can say to your mate honestly, "Hun, I think, to be honest, I don't think you're dealing with the issue," and then drop it. See, don't push it. Give the Holy Spirit chance to deal with them. Don't become the Holy Spirit for them. Yes?
That's kind of what I was going to ask. Is there ever a time whenever I'm sometimes impatient about things like this too, and if there's a problem, and should you keep trying to work it out, instead of, say, letting it go for a couple of days and then coming back and trying to touch on it, let the person have time to think themselves, or should you just keep working it out until you reach some kind of solution?
Well, I think sometimes it's better to give it some time. Now, not too long. Like you may want to say, "We got a 48-hour hiding period at our house," or something like that. You can't hide any longer than that. Now, maybe you don't feel like dealing with it right now. But within the next couple of days, we are going to talk about it. And this is one of the things he says here, guidelines that Swindoll said, "I was given those to you. Be committed to honesty and mutual respect. Keep under control. Don't use deadly weapons." And the third thing he says, agree that the time is right. In other words, we learned this, I guess, right before we got married. We try not to have important discussions at our house after 10 o'clock. Because when you're tired, it's just not wise to get into a big, major deal. And so when the other person is tired, you need to be considerate of the other person. And another thing, always be careful. Don't ever get angry at the same time. Like if you can see that your mate, there's a little bit more heat in this issue than maybe the issue warrants. See, the Bible says a soft answer turns away wrath. Don't you try to raise the heat, you know, and then. If one is a little bit out of control, the other one, be very, very sure that doesn't happen to you at this point.
Okay, I'll try to hurry on here now. Keep it positive. Deal with the problem. A lot of times when you talk to somebody and you say, you know, I've really noticed a problem that you have with this, but, you know, when I have that problem, I handle it a certain way. Or, can I help you? You see, you're not, it really takes the sting out of it when you're, when you can give a workable solution. One man said, don't criticize unless you've got a better way of doing it and can help me with the other side of it. Keep it tactful. Watch your words and guard the tone of voice. Get on the same side of the problem with your mate, even if you do have different ideas. Verbalize, hey, honey, we're not trying to hurt each other. We're trying to solve the problem. Keep it private. Watch out for sarcasm and for jokes in public, because that just that little jab here or there can really demoralize your mate and can hurt. Keep it cleaned up. Ephesians 4:32 says to wipe it off the mental slate. After the situation's over and maybe there's been forgiveness, well, then forget it. And like we was talking about, don't bring it up. Don't keep hassling over the thing. The way to stop an argument, there's one easy way. It takes two to fight. And the easiest way to stop one was to say, you're right, I'm wrong. Proverbs 14:29 says, he who is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who is quick-tempered exalts folly. I couldn't read my own writing. Another section is James 3, the whole section on the tongue is a good passage for study. Now, just a few little other things. Find out what you're fighting about. What usually starts things off is usually only the symptom, not the cause. And a lot of times it can be like a teacup. A woman can have a lot of things bottled up. I mean, this, what you just said was just the thing that made the cup run over. For example, a wife blows up because she feels lonely and she wants her husband to show that he cares. And she may be all upset because he got home late. And he's defending why he got home late, and that's not the problem at all. Stick to the subject. If there are several issues disturbing you, take one at a time. Avoid categorizing or name-calling such as, well, you're just a woman, that's why you think that way. Or because you're selfish, this is the reason. Okay, don't allow third parties. Don't bring in your parents or your friends to support your position. Just fight it out on your own, it says. And remember, it's your husband or wife, the one you love, that you're fighting with. Why do we have a driving need to win and to put the other person down? When we win that way, we lose. And then hold hands while you're fighting. One of the greatest difficulties in fighting is that when you're standing apart, it's easy to yell across the table or across the room, but it's very difficult to fight while you're touching, and this is true.
Let me say.
We fight.
Let me say.
Take that off.
Let me say, just wind up this way. You know, it's so easy to be nice to a stranger. If a stranger comes to your home asking directions, you're very, very gracious. It's very easy for a man to be much more courteous to the lady across the street that he rarely sees. And it's true. We mistreat the ones we love the most. And so I would encourage you to memorize Ephesians 4:32. Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted. You know, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. So learn to be kind, to be courteous, to treat the one you love as nice as you would any stranger. Now but you know that it is true. So if you'll do that and learn to be gracious and kind and loving, you'll find that you'll be able to talk through and learn to communicate together. Okay, any question? Yes.
Well, you were talking about a vision at the beginning. I was just wondering, is it necessary for each one of you to have a separate vision and then to have a vision together? Or?
Well, Gordon MacDonald talks about this in his book. He said as much as is possible, try to do something together. He said, like, for example, if my wife and I were in a church, lay people, I would want to go to the church and say, what can we do together? Now, there have been times that Sandra and I, like, especially when she worked with International Wives and things, that I felt in some ways we were going in separate directions, in that we were both trying to make disciples and that type of thing. But we like it much better when we're doing something together. So as much as is possible, now that's not to say that there won't be times that you'll teach a men's class, she may teach a women's class or something like that. But you need to have a vision for your marriage. If we're getting married because we believe God's bringing us together so that we can be more effective in His service than we ever would have been as two individuals. And so there's got to be a goal beyond just our happiness. And see, that's why, let me just close this illustration. In 1973, I went into Holland, rode a train from Germany to Holland one day to was over there just looking over some mission fields, and a fellow picked me up by the name of Hjert Durenball. We went out to what was their state fairgrounds. They had 2,600 people there that day for a half-day navigator conference. And I went on home and stayed in his home afterwards, and they were talking. And he said, you know, my wife and I have had very little time together the last 2 weeks. We were trying to get ready for this conference. I had to speak. I had to do some traveling. And he said, you know, one of the things that we're so grateful for in our marriage is that we have something bigger to live for than just our marriage. Now, in the next few days, he tried to get some time with her, but there are going to be times that if you follow God, you're going to have to be gone, you're going to have to do some things. And if the only thing you have to live for is just that marriage, that's not going to be enough. It'll be very self-centered, and it'll be just me and my wife, and we don't care what happens to the rest of the world. So get a vision out there. We're going to give our lives to making disciples. God's going to give us plenty of time together, but sometimes, you know, like the fall of the year or certain times, there's some long days and sometimes that we don't have much time to visit. But you have to have something beyond your marriage. Okay, let's pray together. Father, thank you for our time together today, and we thank you for the dear people in this room. Lord, you know the thing Santa and I would most desire for their lives is that they someday trust you and that you will lead them. And for some, you're already doing that and have already led them to the one that it is your will for them to marry. And I pray, Father, we would long for that for every one of them. And Father, that they might be very happily married, they might learn to communicate, that their life might be a beautiful, beautiful testimony to how Jesus Christ communicates with the church and how the church communicates with Jesus Christ. And Father, help us to see that our marriage is a temporary picture on this earth of something that is far, far bigger and goes out into all eternity. The beautiful relationship of Jesus Christ with His church. Father, thank you, and teach us all how to communicate in a gracious, loving way that we can be as effective as possible. Because we've prayed in Jesus' name. Amen.